pray and get started. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could gather together, Lord, and fellowship, Father, and just be, Lord, the church of Christ, Lord, together, Lord. God, I pray that you would just be with us tonight, Lord, as we worship, Lord, as we hear from Pastor Michael, Lord, and God, that your word would just speak clearly to our hearts, Father, and to our minds. We love you. Praise your name.
Thank you.
Again, Lord, through Pastor Michael, Lord, as he brings your word to us tonight. We love you, Lord. Praise in your name. Amen.
This will be fun tonight. Fun, enjoyable, and very, very informative. We're going to actually go over one of the most incredible Bible prophecies in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, actually, fulfilled in the New Testament. But first, I want to just bring a couple things so people can kind of see them. You can't see them over radio land, but we'll explain it a little bit for you. Pope calls for a God-centered global economy. The Pope says that he's calling for reforming of the United Nations to establish a true world political authority. That's right out of the Bible. And here's another one. Iran on the brink of a nuclear bomb. Israel is saying that Iran is just a few months away from a bomb and they're not going to let it happen. So the end of 2012 is going to be critical in many areas. So it'd be a good idea for everyone to get real serious if they're not serious about serving God, because you're in a real critical time. And obviously, when you see the ship sinking, it's a good time to get ready to bail out. So for those out there that maybe aren't taking it seriously as they should have been, hopefully tonight's study will kind of encourage those to get a little more serious with this, because time definitely is short. And we certainly are in the last moments of the last days. So anyway, we're going to start, we're going to bounce around real quickly here. Somewhat of a long study, but it's going to be really informative, and you're going to be sometimes amazed. I'm amazed, and I've studied it, at how God brings to pass his prophecies. They're remarkable. They certainly don't get the attention they should. They don't get probably the respect that they should, because they're just so profound, they're just astonishing. So we're going to touch on one that I feel is one of the most remarkable in the Bible, if not the most remarkable. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we're going to bounce around kind of quickly, depending on how quick I can turn these pages. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly and righteously in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years." That is one of the most remarkable verses in the entire Bible. A lot of times people don't say, well, there's not a whole lot there. There's a whole lot right there. And this is why faith comes by hearing. Because when people can sew together the prophecies of God and see how remarkable and how profound they are, it's supposed to purchase faith in those who hear. It's value. It has a value. If you go to a church or a Bible study and you don't leave with anything, there's no value there. Probably don't go back. There has to be a value that you get, and the value is increasing in faith. So when you look at God's prophecies, you go, wow, that is astonishing. Faith comes by hearing. It encourages you to read more, to grow in faith, to be more diligent in serving God and so forth. And this is what this prophecy is designed to do. And the more information you have, the more the easier it is to grow in faith. This wasn't just any day. It was to everyone else in the community, including the two people that were involved in one of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible. It happened in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. There's no way I'm going to get through this study tonight, by the way. I may have to break it up into two parts. Rather than rush through, this really calls for a lot of attention. So I think probably two studies. Is that okay?
Yeah.
This in a row? Okay. Yeah. Just want to make sure. Okay. And the reason why is because when the book of Malachi closed in 435 B.C., okay, that was the last book in the Old Testament. This is really important because there was going to be a 400-year silent period that the Jews didn't know about. The last book was written during the reign of Artaxerxes, King Ahasuerus, and it was the Persian Empire. Prior to that, it was the Babylonian Empire. But from 434, as certain prophecies were made, there was going to be a segment of time of about 400 years that there would be no more writing prophets. And it was that way purposely. Because when the Old Testament closed, it closed with not only a book, but a verse. And God in advance knew that it would be 400 years later till he's going to pick up again on that verse. And prior to that last verse, It was 300 years of a preceding verse that connects to the other verse. And the reason why God did it this way is because he never wanted to have any testimony established by a single person on earth. It was very important to get the Apostle Paul involved in this apostolic manifestation of the gospel because he didn't want it to be an exclusive of 12 men. You all know what the problem that would have caused, right? So immediately he brings the Apostle Paul in it. The prominent premier apostle to the Gentiles was not one of the 12. The second prominent premier apostle to the Jews was also not one of the 12. And who was he? Everyone should know this. It's James, the brother of the Lord, was the premier apostle in Jerusalem, above Peter even, and he was the apostle basically to the Jews. When there were serious concerns of the gospel, it was James who took the forefront, as well as Peter, but even really above Peter. The Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 was established by James, not Peter. So the reason the Lord does this, he doesn't want it to be any individual. He wants the glory. And by involving a lot of people in the picture, he receives the glory. And also it's wide open to the world. Whereas cults and other religion contain it at a one point in time with a person and his immediate colleagues. And at that point in time, it's over with. Jehovah's Witness, Christian Scientist Mary Baker Eddy, Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White, so forth and so on. It ends at that point in time. Everything's basically done with one person. As they involve the Bible into their cult, they bring a Mercedes into a jalopy Volkswagen to give it credence to their movement. And that's why the Bible is involved, for many other reasons. But without going into too many details there, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 is a verse we're going to start before we actually get into the Old Testament and read some of these. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: "My fingers cannot feel pages, so it's very hard for me to turn pages, just so you know, if you think I'm not fumbling through there, it's hard, I just don't feel them because of the injury I have. Nevertheless, I can turn the pages, so I'm happy." 5:7 says this: "We walk by faith, not by sight." 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary." That's why it's important that God needs to be viewed from a perspective of faith. Soon as you open your eyes, the battle begins. The war against your faith starts. And here's the reason why. And here's the reason why it's important to know your Bible. Because you can sit back in your chair and you can visualize in your mind's eye from Adam to the millennial period of Christ if you study your Bible. Because when I take my mind's eye off that and come down, I have a moment in time of a day. I can't see any of this happening in a day. Because God's word is a glacier, a huge glacier, that moves very slowly. But if you stand back from it, I can see the beginning and the end. That's what prophecy, and it builds my faith, because in this single day, there's really not a lot God is, he is doing something, but it's on such a large scale that we don't, a lot of times people lose their faith because they don't see anything happening today and things going on, but if they just step back like God says, and by faith we see it. You lay on your bed. You have to lay on your bed for a half hour, an hour at night, silently, so you can soak up these things. If you're not, you're missing out on life. There is a mind's eye here that can connect with all these, and you go, God, that is absolutely stunning what you're doing. And it goes unobserved by the world. Even the churches are filled with. I'm going to give a study tonight that probably the leaders of the church have not understood or have not, maybe didn't even recognize. always exists. When you go back to Luke chapter 1, look how Luke starts it. Okay? In the days of Herod, that was not a good day. We had the Bible closing in 435 approximately B.C. Then it went to 300 B.C. and you had the Grecian Empire. They existed in there entirely until it was distributed between Alexander's four generals. And then from there, it just dissipated till the Romans basically established the Roman Empire in 86 B.C. Okay? So from Malachi, the Persian Empire, you have the whole Grecian Empire, and you have the beginning of the Roman Empire, and even partway into that, if you take 86 to 1, for the sake of simplicity, you have in the days of Herod. Now let's go 30 years or 26 years, more correctly, to the days of Herod. And on a single day, God, without anyone knowing, is going to bring about the most remarkable period in time. And it was just a regular day. Now know that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both of the lineage of Aaron. They were both descendants of the high priest. Because remember, the Levites, Levi had three sons. And from those three sons, from the lineage of Kohath, was Aaron and Moses, I believe. And then there was Merari and... the other side. But anyway, only through the lineage of Aaron were they priests, high priests. Okay? Now, we have two people. 400 years later after Malachi closes, 1,500 years later after Aaron lived. And these two people now have come together to fulfill the most remarkable prophecy in the Bible. Now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 and 5. Keep your place in Luke, because that's where we're going back to. Okay, Luke chapter 1. Now if we go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Now, just so you know, this is approximately... Now, dates are important. Because they show how remarkable God is. If you don't know dates, you don't know how great he is. If what I'm going to go over tonight took place in a 100-year period, I would say that is the most remarkable prophecy that exists in the universe. It took place over 2,000 years. How much more remarkable is God's word compared to anything that exists? 700 years before Christ, here's what the Lord says. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. A voice is calling. And here's what the voice is saying. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. So forth and so on. 700 years, a voice says this. Attention, everyone, I'm going to paraphrase, clear the way of the Lord. Clear it out, brush it out, make it clean, because the Lord is right behind me. 700 years, okay? The first temple is still there. The first temple isn't going to get destroyed for another 150 years, 586 B.C. This is before the first temple was destroyed. It's still at a time when the Assyrians basically have just taken over the 10 tribes of the north, leaving only the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south. That's how far back this prophecy is, that the Lord is saying, a voice is going to cry out, clear the way for the Lord. So let's go up 300 years now, to the year 435 B.C. for the last book in the Old Testament, which is Malachi. And not only that, we're going to go to the last chapters of Malachi. God is now going to close the Old Testament with these sayings. Okay? Malachi 3:1. Now look, this is 300 years later than the first prophecy. Do you see how God establishes the divinity of his word, how divine it is? It could only have been written by him. Because Isaiah didn't even know who was going to be around 300 years from now, and he's going to get a buddy of his 300 years later and say, hey, pick up where I left off so we can keep the thing going. That's stupidity for anyone to even conclude that could happen. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord again. Now, no one knew this was going to be the last book, and they didn't know it was going to be the last verses of the last book. They didn't know there was going to be a 300-year period. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 for a second. When that was written, you actually had people that were going to hear that. And there's people that actually left that day or a week later, a month, a year, whatever, and said, I am so excited. The voice, can't wait to hear it. Thinking, wow, when's it going to happen? Well, it didn't happen in his lifetime, but people wrote it later, their sons and their other sons, that said, wow, how exciting, the voice, I can't wait. They didn't know it was going to be 700 years, and God didn't want to tell them that, because they didn't need to know. The purpose was that God made a prophecy, and by faith they knew it was going to come to pass. And this is how we view it, okay? You're going to have the benefit of looking back on it. You should be more astonished. You should have more faith than the guys who look forward to it. You've already seen it. That's cause for great excitement. So in Malachi, here's what it says. And so not to get confused, try to clarify the verses we're talking about, and I'll help a little bit. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord, when he writes prophecy especially, he likes to make it a little bit difficult because he doesn't want just a surface reading of it to really give any value to anyone. And sometimes, even in one sentence, he'll make one messenger the other messenger, or make one verse indicative of someone and another verse, the same name, perhaps indicative of someone else, but clear, accurate, and correctly read and understood, it makes sense. Now, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he's going to clear the way before me. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord. Isaiah says a voice. Malachi says, now the voice is my messenger, who is going to clear the way before me. How exciting. And the Lord whom you suddenly see will come into his temple. Okay? So 300 years later, the Lord is going to connect two dots there. Many more dots, but two dots connected. 300 years. Okay? Now, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, the last two verses of the Old Testament, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, 700 BC. 435, my messenger is going to come and clear the way before me. They're both clearing the way. 4 or 5 here, behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day. Now, in the Old Testament, they're putting these together. They're not differentiating it because they don't have the tools to differentiate. And here's what you have to need at the outset. When God does prophecies, when you read them, it's as though they're mountain peaks in the distance. And you see the Messiah being killed, and you see him also reigning as a king. humbly on a donkey, reigning 1,000-year millennial period as a warrior, bringing wrath. You see all of them, and from a distance, they all look the same. But as you approach the prophecies and as they become to be fulfilled, all of a sudden you say, wow, they are not the same. There's huge gaps of time between this one over here. And now you can see the dimensions to the prophecy. This is what it is. This is how deep God is. So looking in the Old Testament, they're saying, well, we have a voice of crying clear the way. We have a messenger clear the way. And then it says Elijah's going to basically clear the way for the coming of the great day and terrible day of the Lord. Well, in the Old Testament, they see them all, and they can combine them all and say, this is great, they're all going to happen. They certainly are. Then 400 years goes by with nothing. And everybody's been excited, or they should have been excited for 400 years, thinking, the voice, where is it? Where's Elijah? Where's my messenger? This is excitement over 400 years. But as time went on, we've seen that religious became very hardened. They basically, it's the mob running it. Thugs. Pharisees and Sadducees were just thugs. There's no kinder word. There's other words that Jesus uses and John the Baptist use, but basically he calls them a brood of vipers, which is probably worse than thugs. But that's what it is. That's what it evolved to. No more prophetic writings, as it were, and then too much of a time goes by. One of the things that shouldn't happen is that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there should really be nothing there except the book of Matthew or Luke. And I know in most Bibles you have between the Testaments and things like that. It's one book. And Malachi is followed by Luke, Mark, or Matthew. And if you don't look at the Bible that way, it's not the right way to look at it. Is one continuous book. What book is after Malachi? Matthew. It's really not the New Testament. It's not the Old Testament. It's a continuation. It's just that the next book brings in the prophetic fulfillments of a new covenant. But it's not, people look at it this way, old and new. It's not that way. It's one book. Matthew was right after Malachi. It's just that 400 years went by. And then the rest of the books of what we call the New Testament. But look at it truthfully and correctly. That's how you look at it. It's the next book. And it simply is the book that's going to herald in the new covenant. So now, a point in time in the future that God knew way back and then, and if you go to the land of Palestine when Herod was king and so forth, what a mess it was. They were under Roman rulership. They had a procurator, Pilate, who was their governor and kind of the king, but they allowed the Jews to be somewhat sovereign, and they were a king, and they had their own king, which is their high priest. But nevertheless, it was a really ugly time. And in that time, we go back to Luke. Now, we can spend a lot of time on these two men because Elizabeth is a testament to faith. The woman's got faith. And she is just a testimony, and it's a whole Bible study in itself talking about Elizabeth. Because Elizabeth and Zacharias suffered greatly to fulfill this prophecy that no one recognizes. But you're going to find out tonight that in order to bring this fulfillment to pass, many people are going to suffer. And that's the way the Bible is. Because in order to bring in the Savior, you had Herod killing all babies under 2 years. So everything is not hunky-dory in Christianity. The truth of the matter is that there's a lot of serious pain involved in many areas, especially areas of unsaved people. They think, sometimes they don't realize, and they can't grasp that God is going to sentence people to hell. You better read the Bible. There's babies being killed just bringing in the Savior. So get it straight, that there's a lot of blood flowing around the Bible. There's a lot of pain and suffering around it. So get the right perspective of God. And look at our Savior himself suffered greatly to do this. So hell isn't that far-fetched, that the sentence would be eternal punishment, not by what I'm reading here. So there was a day. It was a normal day. And remarkable, remarkable prophecies are now going to be fulfilled in an afternoon. And here's how God brings it to pass. He has two righteous people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. Their whole lives they were righteous. They're advanced in years. It's safe to say they're probably above 80 years old. Okay? She's barren. Childless women in the Old Testament were assumed to be cursed. They were ostracized, talked about, and it just wasn't a good life for a woman. The Bible says she was blameless. Could you imagine that? Blameless in the sight of God. She lived her whole life as being cursed by God. And in God's eyes, he took the other women and said, stand back. I don't care how many kids you got. There is the jewel, the barren woman, Elizabeth. She didn't get mad at God. She didn't say, God, I'm cursed. She lived her whole life spotless in the eyes of God. And she was barren. What a testimony. What a deep testimony. And it tells other Christian women, regardless of what you're going through, live your lives for God. You may be the jewel in God's eyes. Now, with that in mind, God has the setting to fulfill this remarkable prophecy. This is why background is real important in the Bible. The depths of God's word that are so quickly read about. So he says a woman's going to suffer greatly in her life. And not just the mother of Jesus, another lady. Her name's going to be Elizabeth. And Zacharias too. In order to fulfill this prophecy, she's going to suffer. Because I want a childless woman to bring in the voice. And I want a childless woman who is going to be deemed cursed to be spotless. Okay? And on top of that, they're both of the lineage of Aaron, the high priest. Okay? So now we have the setting for the mourning that's going to take place. And you understand, too, you've all been warned. I've shown news clips here. The coming of the Lord is right on your tip of your nose. There's no question about it. You need to be ready. Because the moment it happens in the twinkling of an eye. Night. There is no getting ready. You can't get ready. And you can't be... None of us have an excuse of being caught up in the things of the world. Matthew chapter 13 says he doesn't allow that. The busyness of the world. We're all busy. That busyness is used by Satan. We can't be busy. Every time day has to have a designated time that's off limits to everyone except the Lord. That's everyone. There is no one that compares to the Lord. He has to have a time of every day that is only his. That is imperative. You have to show him how much you love him, how much you need him, how much you're relying on him, how much he is everything to you. You have to convince him that you love his son. You can't leave any sense that you may be false security. Who knows that you wouldn't make the rapture if it happens? You know our God. Pharisees and Sadducees, John looks up, they're coming to be baptized. They ain't coming to ridicule God. These guys are coming to be baptized. And he says, you brood of vipers. God don't give a break to anybody. Sincerity, 100% devotion. I can't fool God. You can't fool God. There is no excuse. We need to be ready when he... And look it. You have so much in front of you. You are excuseless. I don't care what pastors, teachers, or these ecumenical stores called Bible bookstores are selling you. It's garbage, most of it. Here's the truth. A day came and Zacharias was chosen by Lot to go in and light the incense in the morning. You know the incense. It's in the holy of it's in the holy place. You walk in through the temple, you got the seven-branched candelabrum on your left, you got the table of showbread with 12 stacks of bread, and right in the center in front of the veil is the wooden, gold-plated wooden bench with a little incense on it. And in the morning, they light it, trim the lamps, do their little thing, and in the evening, they light it. Well, Zacharias was chosen by Lot. Gee, what a stroke of luck. Hey, Gabriel the angel, what a stroke of luck. You're on your way down to earth, and the guy you wanted to talk to is where? In the temple. What a stroke of luck. Now, the other priests are outside saying this. We've done this every day for 400 years, chosen lots. I didn't want to take preference. And this week, Zacharias came in, and God's up there, yeah. You did do it for 400 years, and I knew every single lot you cast. See, it's a day-to-day to us, but when you step back in mind's eye, it's not a day-to-day. You can see the handwork of God. Yeah, it's another study, it's another day, it's another casting of a lot, and God's up there saying, to you, I can name all high priests that you cast lots from day one until Zacharias, and they go, whoa, didn't realize it was such a big deal to you. It seemed like just a day-to-day, day-to-day, day-to-day. Yeah, and Malachi says this to you, priest. God's aware of you guys doing this garbage too. You throw a sacrifice, blemished, on the altar, and then you go like this when the smoke comes up. God says, I'm aware of that. What do you think? I don't see it. I see everything. I see your thoughts. And you think you're getting away with it. Everyone in the world thinks they're getting away with it, and they're not getting away with anything. The books will be open one day. The book of life and the book of deeds. There's the evidence. Therefore, you can't say God said this. He'll play it back for you. That's how critical it is. We have to understand this. We walk by faith. God is actually, I know a day goes by, another day goes by. It doesn't seem like it. But our job is to sit back and throw our mind's eye, look at the Bible, how God fulfilled his word. When he gives a prophecy, then he fulfills it. Look how grand that is. Okay, so at a normal day, and Zacharias comes in, and guess what happens? It's not a normal day. God's been waiting for this day for 700 years. Verse 11, and an angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias to the right of the incense. So picture Zacharias looking at a big veil, front of the veil, wooden bench, incense, and to the right, he looks up and he sees an angel. What a day. And guess who this angel is?
Gabriel.
Huh?
Gabriel.
Gabriel, very good. His name is Gabriel. And where also do we find Gabriel? We find him in the Old Testament when Daniel's praying. Remember, Gabriel brought the answer, didn't he? So Gabriel is a messenger of the Lord. He's a messenger angel. Now, here's what Gabriel's going to say. Of course, Zacharias was troubled in verse 12, and fear gripped him. And the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you're going to call him John. We can have a study right there, but we won't. Okay? Your wife Elizabeth, your petition has been heard, and Elizabeth is going to have a son. The name is John, and the name John means the grace of God. Is that awesome? The voice, the messenger, Elijah, backslash, we'll get to that, has a name. You know that his name's John, and it means the grace of God. What a perfect name, because right behind John is who? God. God what? The grace of God. I'm going to save you from your sins. Does God not miss anything? Look at how perfect this is. Now, you can go back to John, Isaiah chapter 40, Malachi, and other ones, and put the name John above the voice. He's got a name. That to me is remarkable. Now, we've heard your prayer. Well, the problem is they're advanced in age. They're beyond childbearing age. Not only that, Zacharias gives an indication his prayer stopped a long time ago. Could have been even decades ago. They've accepted the fact in their 20s and 30s and 40s that Elizabeth was not going to have a child. And she had to live with that. Not only not having a child and being ostracized in her community of all the other probably half-hearted women and no-faith women having dozens of kids. We all know how that plays out, right? She had to deal with that, and now I'm sure that stopped, and they're probably at the point in their life they really don't think about it. But anyway, he says, well, you know the prayers you prayed 30 years ago? God said, yeah. So don't give up on your prayers. But God's answering the prayer that has since stopped a long time ago. You're going to have a son, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Right there. Half a verse, right? Pro-life. The Holy Spirit is living in a human being in the womb. There's your pro-life verse. A child in the womb is a human being. Because the Holy Spirit, many places says, he fills human beings, living human beings. So there's a pro-life half a verse there, if anybody wants it. Okay? He will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. I'm the math guy that said, but that said Elijah was going to do that. And now he's saying John's doing that. So put on your thinking caps because it's going to get a little bit deep. You got the voice, his name is John. You got the messenger, his name is John. And you have Elijah the prophet, who seems to be John to me. Okay? It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the Lord. But he's going in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay? But don't conclude yet. Just put a little backslash. Spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts and fathers back to the children, blah, 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 blah. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know all this for certain? Zacharias, not good. Okay. You're sitting next to an angel who's just scared the tar out of you, and you're going to ask him, well, how do I know it's going to happen? Of all things to say. But there's a purpose for all of this. Okay? Most people just say, they wouldn't know what to say. Because again, it's an angel. When's the last time you've seen an angel? It'd be a lot scarier than Boo, probably. So Zacharias goes on to explain to the angel there may be a bit of a problem with what the angel's telling us. So the angel will say, oh man, I didn't know. Zacharias, thanks for telling me. Because Zacharias says this, I'm old and my wife's advanced as years. Aunt Gabriel, she's no spring chicken. Have you seen Elizabeth lately? But she sure is beautiful, though. I know that. But I just want to give you a heads up, Gabriel. Maybe you got the wrong guy, wrong woman. And Gabriel said, man, basically says, you know what? Let's cut to the quick. You're going to be, basically, you won't be able to speak, okay? Verse 20, key verse, Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Okay? They will take place. And you're not going to talk until that day. Now look at this. When these things happen, because you did not believe my words, which shall be filled in their proper time. God has everything in its proper time. He's not hurried to do something, and he's not delayed. Now you, in your mind's eye, have to close your eyes and lay back in your bed so you can see that God's timetable is perfect. It's fulfilled in its right, correct order of time. So we have to know this. He's never behind, and he's never too far ahead. Okay? So that's fine. Okay, now, let's see, let me mosey on down here. Okay, so kind of keep this squared away. The voice of Isaiah, the messenger of Malachi, 300 years apart, 400 years since Malachi, is John the Baptist. John the Baptist also is fulfilling Elijah prophecies, and Gabriel says you're going to go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Okay? So. Go to verse 25 of Luke 1. Actually, 24. And after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. Gee, did you not think it was going to happen? And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying this. Now, here's how we know how she felt. Her whole life. So when you're in a problem for 5 minutes, 5 days, 5 years, 50 years, don't complain. Okay? Because here's a woman who's been in a problem for 70 years and didn't deserve it. She says this, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Now this woman suffered in a state of disgrace. Would you like that? No, none of us would. She was the perfect one out of all of them. So that's, she's disclosing her heart now. What a nice present from God. And I look at God and think, that is really a nice thing. That's a wonderful thing you did for Elizabeth, and it was a point. It's brought out in the Bible that God wants you to know this point. Even though she suffered, there was a point to it, and he had to have someone in his eyes that had no kids, stood out from everybody, and that type of setup. Okay? Now, so let's go on. Let's go to verse 76, and you may say, 76? No chapter has 76 verses. Luke 1:76. Now, we don't have time. This is wonderful. Starting at 67 through 80, this is the prophet Zacharias' prophecy, his exclamation of the greatness of God regarding John the Baptist's son. But we don't have time, so we'll just go to 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. That's very important, because in the Old Testament, the Jews expected this. They expected a Messiah to come. They also knew Elijah would come. They expected a voice, and they expected a messenger. But a lot of times for the Old Testament, they expected the prophet. They didn't know if all one, part of one, half of one, they didn't know. So this is really important because we're going to get into this a little more. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So now, in your mind, John the Baptist is the voice. He's the messenger. He's / Elijah, but he is the prophet of the Lord. Okay? Okay, that's John the Baptist is all that. Is the guy not awesome? Okay? Verse 80. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in the spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance. The day. There is a day where he will make his public appearance. So no, God has a time frame, and he's on it. He's not going to deviate from it. And when this happens, and there's never any going back. And the New Testament has plenty of warning that when he comes, he's come and he's gone in less than a second. We all know that, in less than a second. There's no time to get ready. He's here, you're gone. So, now, here's another thing. I don't have the verse right in front of me, but nevertheless, we're going to find out a little bit about John. We're going to go to chapter 7, verse 26. I think it may cover it here. But anyway, someone described Elijah in the Old Testament. Hairy man, leather belt, and that's Elijah. Someone described John in the New Testament. Hairy man, camel's hair, leather belt. Do you think that was a coincidence? No, it's not a coincidence. He's that close to Elijah. Or is he Elijah? We know he's in the spirit and power of Elijah, but now he's dressing the same as Elijah. Interesting, because you're going to have to hold that thought. We're going to come also back to that. In verse 26, and can you keep me posted on time too? You know, God, how much time you have. In 7:26, it says that regarding John the Baptist, it says, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist in 24. Well, wouldn't you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are in royal places. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. The prophet of the Lord. Now look at this. Yes, I say to you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I'm going to send my messenger. So Jesus is going to elaborate. This is the voice. This is the messenger. And in 28 it says this, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. How could there ever be one greater than John when John does this? Attention, everyone. The Son of God. No one can be greater than John. I just introduced God to the world. That's why John is called the grace of God. Make clear, everyone, the Son of God. I mean, it's remarkable, the Bible. Just the depths of the Bible are just incredible. So here's John introducing, that's why he's the greatest man, obviously. Okay. Now, if we go down to 29, and when all the people and the tax gatherers heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. That's incredible. You have adherence to the Old Testament law that were like so rigid, and you have them going out confessing their sins. Do you know how hard that would have been? And John says, I don't do any signs. there's no miracles. And yet you had Pharisees and Sadducees coming out to be baptized. Could you imagine what the power John the Baptist had to break away from the rigid law? We're going to go to the Jordan River, and this guy out there is going to baptize, and we're going to confess our sins. To even have them break away from the Old Testament to do that is remarkable, knowing that the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit, like it said, this guy was filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, these guys wouldn't have came out. They had all kinds of guys claiming to be something all the time. And here's John is the voice in the wilderness crying. So understand that. He was a special man and he was recognized as that. Now look at this. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? Jesus is saying, there's a city of, there's Israel. How should I compare them? He says this. Well, Jesus says, they're like children who sit in a marketplace, and the children call out to one another. So picture this. Israel is representative of children playing in a marketplace, and they call out to one another, saying, hey, come here, come here, come here. And they say, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, which is a funeral song, and you didn't cry. Let's see. We sang a happy song, and you didn't get happy. We sang a sad song, you didn't get sad. You're neither one. John Baptist has come, now watch. John the Baptist has come eating nothing. Remember, locusts and honey. He didn't eat anything. And based on that, you said he's got a demon. Now, how serious is that? The prophet of the Lord, the greatest man in the world, the messenger, the voice, they say he's got a demon. Just like they say a lot of good Bible teachers and people that take it real serious are kind of fanatical. You know, they put those people in the same category. Well, then God says, well, let me correct it then. Okay. You call him a demon because he's not eating and drinking and he's kind of odd. Okay, well here's Jesus and he came eating and drinking. And now you say he's a gluttonous man, a drunkard, friend of tax gatherer, and a sinner. Well, which one is it, the dirge or the happy song? It's neither one. You guys aren't looking for either one. You're just blind to everything. That's what he's saying here. You can't be pleased. Yet wisdom is vindicated by all our children. Truth is truth. Okay? Now, in John chapter 1, first, go back to John, go to John chapter 1, verse 29, and it says this. When John saw Jesus coming, the next day he saw Jesus coming down and said, behold, the Lamb of the God. This is the introduction. Take away the word. You're reading it. This is awesome. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes someone after me who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Okay? And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. Okay? So go down to verse 35. And the next day, John was standing with his two disciples. John is standing with his two disciples. John, two more people. And he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they left John. That is signifying the disciples of John now are leaving John. John fulfilled his job. He introduced the Messiah and he's transferring over to him. He must increase, I must decrease. He gets the disciples, I fall away or go away. Okay? And that's through 37. So once the introduction is made, do I have more time now or do I still have time? Okay, so the introduction has been made. He fulfilled his purpose, the voice, and so forth, and we know what happens later. He gets arrested and so forth. And now Jesus is in the picture. The disciples now are looking at Jesus. It's remarkable how God did this with the voice, the messenger, Elijah, and now also the prophet, okay? Now, in John chapter 7, verse 19, Luke chapter 7, 19, John makes a statement in 7:19 that says this. And the disciples of John reported to him about all the miracles Jesus was doing. Summoning to his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when the men had come to him, they said to Jesus, "John the Baptist sent us to you. Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And Jesus says, "Well, just go back and tell them the things you've seen." No self-proclamation. It's obvious who I am. That's why Jesus says, "You don't need to tell anybody who I am. Everyone knows. It's obvious." Whereas other people, cults and so forth, self-proclamation, because they just can't go on what they're doing. So what Jesus says is, "My reputation precedes me." Simply just go back and tell them. And John, like everyone else, you'll recognize the Messiah from that saving point. Although the Bible does say he was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb, John is in the interim period, but obviously he looked to the Lamb of God. So whether he was New Testament or Old Testament, he's the introduction between Malachi and the New Covenant. In 7:22, it says this. "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Good time to put that in. And when the messenger of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John, and that's in 24, which we've kind of gone over a little bit. Actually, I may be able to... Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." There is no other truth in life. It's from Jesus himself. Jesus can be found in the Word of God only. Just what the Lord says. Not going one way and not going the other way. Exactly what he says is what we stick to. So actually, I can summarize this probably another 5 or 10 minutes. I'll skip a few things. Okay, in your mind, John the Baptist, the voice, the messenger, also the prophet of the Lord, also in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now remember the mountain peaks? When you're looking at all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, they all look the same when it isn't. But as you approach the prophecies, or as the prophecies approach you, you see the big distance of time in between them and say, "Wow, they're not all at the same time. There's gaps," right? So, John in 1:21, verse 23, if you want to go there, they said, John 1:21. They asked him and said, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Well, who are you?" So we can go back and tell them, "I'm the voice." "Okay. But you're not the prophet and you're not Elijah?" No. Okay. Right from John himself. Well, how is John and Elijah then related? They both look the same. They're even tied to the same things. Luke chapter 1, verse 13 says this, as we read. He will go as a forerunner. Forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, that's not really satisfactory, just that itself. Is there anything else, Lord? Yes, there is something else. Matthew chapter 11, 14. Says this, actually 13, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And violence, men take it by force. There's violence all over the place. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah the prophet, who was to come. Oh boy, he is Elijah. But John said he's not Elijah. And the Gabriel said he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. So you're going to have it so clear in your mind exactly what it is.
What verse?
Matthew 11:14. Carrot said, he is Elijah. The Bible said Elijah the prophet must come before the Messiah. Specifically before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And Jesus stopped there because the rest of the verse was also regarding the wrath of God being poured out. And there was a gap of time. So, same like Elijah. You still need Elijah to come before the Lord. It doesn't matter. Well, God says, I've covered it both ways then. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared? Elijah the prophet. Gee, was that a coincidence? Well, may have been. I think not. But let's just take it a step further. As we look at the prophecies, we have a Messiah that's going to suffer, and we also have a Messiah that reigns. Both have to have Elijah come. Both are required that Elijah precedes them. So what the Lord did, if you go to Mark chapter 9, verse 11, he employed a device he uses quite often. Mark chapter 9, verse 11 says, why is it that the scribes say Elijah must come first before you? And that's why they don't believe you're who you say you are. And Jesus said Elijah does first come and restore all things. And yet how is it written that the Son of Man should suffer many things? Jesus is explaining what I'm explaining to you. I say to you, Elijah has come already. And they did to him whatever they wanted to do. Then they knew he meant John the Baptist. So here's what the Lord did. Now that we know this, the Messiah is going to be crucified according to Daniel and be cut off at the 483rd year, leaving 1 7-year period left. And there's a gap there, where the partial hardening of Israel set aside, and he's like this. Israel, stop. It's like a cop at an intersection. Gentiles, go, go. Come on, keep it moving. Pedals on the right. Go, go. And in time in the future, he goes this. Stop. And he goes, Israel, that's complete. you're in this period of the time of the Gentiles. And by doing that, God said, we need Elijah at both points. So, for the suffering Messiah, we have exactly Elijah. John the Baptist is literally Elijah the prophet to the suffering Messiah. And in the future, Elijah the prophet of the Old Testament will come before the reigning Messiah. So he's got both grounds covered. And then, if you want to be really safe, Elijah the prophet on the Mount Transfiguration fulfilled even that literal of Elijah. That's why John the Baptist was in the spirit of the power, but also as Elijah the prophet himself. And John was referring to the Elijah, the prophet of the next coming, when they say, are you Elijah? See how God's word is just precise and exact, like a sharp sword cuts exactly where he wants to. And keep in mind this, he did the same literary device he did in times past. Because when Daniel prayed regarding the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Gabriel came and said, yes, the 70 years are up, but I have something more to tell you. God wants to use the 70 years, and he wants to take it further and say 70 times 7 is now another amount of time. See how God did that? He said 70 years of captivity is up, but God wants, he likes 70. So here he's going to say, now 70 years of captivity, now 70 times 70 till the Messiah comes. So he says 7 times 70. Same thing here. Elijah. First coming, Elijah. Second coming, he builds upon a prophecy and expands it to another area, as it were. And he's safe because now he has Elijah the prophet at this mountain peak and at that mountain peak. He's safe on all. See how perfect God doesn't miss anything. And if anyone is willing to really get into God's word, they'll see how magnificent this was. Now here's where you're at. The Messiah was cut off. Okay? In 31 A.D. That left a 7-year period of God doing this, bringing in Gentiles, and then he's going to do this. And from 31 A.D. to 70 A.D., about 40 years, he had a temple and a church running together that don't work. You can't have God in two institutions. He's either in a temple or he's in people, the temple. So in 70 AD, God scraped Israel and said, out, booted. I'm in one entity at a time. 1948, Israel comes back into the picture. They're back in their land. They don't have their temple yet, but they represent another institution of God. And you got Gentiles now. Now you have a parallelism that existed before. Who's going to get scraped now? The church is going to get booted, and Israel builds your temple and complete the 7 years. Do you see how magnificent this is? Do you think people aren't aware of this? But look at the program. God doesn't care who's aware of it. People are waiting out there for him, and when they're anxiously awaiting, he's come to those anxiously awaiting. It's at the tip of your nose. Israel's back in our land. The church is going to be scraped. How much warning is it? It's almost 70 years now. 1948 to 2012. It's remarkable. So all I'm saying is the warnings are going out. Get ready. And as this said, it's exactly like the Pope said. We need a true world. Look at the words off. True world. The false prophet. The false church. We need, and talking about the political leader. He is talking about the political leader. The false prophet in Revelation talks about the Antichrist. That's what he's saying. We need a hero. A leader of the world. His exact words are, with real teeth. He's got real teeth, the Antichrist. And he's going to use them. So, If anything we can learn, Kenny can close with prayer.
All right. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for the word, God, and just the magnificence, Lord, of your word, God. Lord, it's just so neat to see your hand at work, Lord, across the spans of time, Lord. God, and exciting to look forward to what is to come, Lord, knowing and seeing that we are indeed in the final days, Lord. And truly, we are looking forward to your coming. God, I pray that we would just, Scripture says, Lord, he that has ears to hear, may we hear, Lord. May we be prepared, Lord, may we not be caught off guard, Father, missing the boat, Lord. God, I pray that we would be serious, Lord, about our walk with you, be serious about our faith. Lord, that nothing in our lives, Father, would take a precedence. Nothing in our lives would be deemed more important, more enticing, more than you, Lord. God, may we put you in the rightful place, Lord, number one, Father. So when that day does come, Lord, and it's coming soon, Father, that we will not weep, Lord, having missed the boat, Lord, but we will be rejoicing, Lord, in your glory, Lord, in seeing you. Watch over us this evening, Lord, as we leave here. We love you, Father. Praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.